Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And you spell Sound Doctrine with one D. And I want to welcome everybody back to the show. It feels really good to be back into the swing of things after a busy but good summer. But it's, you know, fall time now, and it's just interesting when you think about the metaphor in Scripture concerning summer and winter, and, you know, pray that your flight not be in winter, and all the, you know, connections to the harvest and all that kind of stuff. It's just amazing how the Lord has used these pictures to teach us as far as His, you know, infinite wisdom, you know, how He's able to convey it to us with our finite minds, you know, and it's just so wonderful the way that He has truly opened up His metaphoric language in these last days. And, you know, we see you know, Scripture just coming, you know, into manifesting before our eyes. The irony of all Bible prophecy is, you know, that, you know, man has come up with all these fables concerning the future events, but they fail to realize that really revelation comes after it's happened, you know, and that's what most of this has become for us as we understand the deep secret of the Lord, as He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. You know, Scripture says, but I will do nothing but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. I mean, the Lord always, makes His plans known. But in hindsight, you realize that most of our understanding is in events that have already taken place. You know, things like the mark of the beast and all the world wondered after the beast whose deadly wound was healed. I mean, we realize that these are not future events. These are events that have already taken place. And that's when you know that the Lord is definitely working with you. Whatever it has happened for you to come to that place of repentance, to allow the Lord's truth to whatever you're doing, that the Lord has allowed His truth to be revealed to you, as you're able to receive His truth, His gift of the truth, which is the opposite of what the mainstream is doing, as far as they love not the truth, and for this cause God sent strong delusion. They exchange the truth for a lie. You know, that they would believe a lie. That's what it says. And you know, is this end of the age here, where the strong delusion has become so huge. And I'm just going to spend a little time with some overview sound doctrine here in this show, which is the part two of our Bethel study, as we see the signatures surrounding the religious movement known as the Bethel Redding movement, that's pretty much sweeping the world right now with its plague. And this prophetic signatures around this movement are just gigantic, and we couldn't even touch upon a complete study of it in the last show. We should be able to finish it up today. But before I get started, I just wanted to spend a little time with some review basic stuff, which is really what this is. Really very simple, basic stuff, although it's been hidden in Scripture. But it's the same story told over and over once you pick up on it, once you pick up on the language. And it's really, for any listeners today who have been with us for a while, and so many of us came from the third day studies and the threshing floor, and the groundwork that Sue Patterson and Randy Mogan had laid, probably 2005, 2006, 2007 was when this stuff was really coming in. I know the Lord used those two people in a mighty way to reveal His secret. And as I glean continually from those studies, and right now, the last week, I've been listening to the study that I remembered from the series. They entitled it The Bridge. And what the bridge was the link between the trumpet judgments and the two witnesses, which were two very gigantic studies that they had done. Although, they had missed it. I mean, they had missed some serious points of understanding. But in a way, the Lord actually used them to bring out an aspect of His truth. But it's just amazing how the Lord works. I know He allows us to stumble and wrestle over His Word as we figure it out. I know He's done that for a purpose. And my point of view, and I don't know of anybody that had been teaching the stuff that they were bringing out, albeit error, but I'll touch on that in a minute. But as far as the metaphoric understanding and these identities, and when you read Scripture and you attach identities to these characters, it helps, as these similitudes that Hosea said, that the Lord will multiply visions and reveal and teach in similitudes, through the servants, the prophets. And this is what the Old Testament is for us today. These Old Testament stories, if you will, are actually detailed accounts for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. Because that's what the Lord has done. He's used the Old Testament to teach us, as we find ourselves in these Old Testament stories, as far as the condition of the church and the condition of the house of God today, because the patterns are identical, which is what we're doing with this Bethel study, as far as what took place in Bethel and what's taking place today in the house of God. Bethel is the border of wickedness, and this is the connection that we have with these scriptures. We see these gigantic links. Like last week, we saw how, Revelation 13 and the lion, the bear, and the leopard, takes us directly to Hosea. And Hosea chapter 13, ironically, Revelation 13 and Hosea 13. I'm sure that's no accident. The Lord had His hand upon, the assembling of the scriptures. As we see, the beast that rises up out of the sea, and a direct link from the New Testament to the Old Testament, not to take away from the link that Revelation 20 and the Gog Magog event that is prophesied in the end times is a direct link to Ezekiel chapter 38. So these are huge. Understandings that we have to really embrace if we're going to really understand Scripture, which is my next point. In that there's the argument about the Holy Spirit and Scripture, etc. And I was in a little discussion on Facebook this week and concerning Scripture and its importance, and the ongoing debate about is it infallible and all that stuff. But we have to realize that in the last days, you know, our challenges are different than they were at the time of Christ. You know, not saying that this stuff wasn't at work. You know, the mystery of iniquity was already at work at the time of Paul when he wrote to the Thessalonians. But the fact that we, you know, the Lord gave us, you know, I don't do this with, you know, misplaced reverence, but he gave us the 1611 King James Bible as a roadmap for the end times. And we can debate that all we want, but it was truly something the Lord has gave us to navigate the strong delusion of the last days, which is our challenge today. Our challenge today is deception, overcoming deception. It's not persecution. The early church dealt with persecution, coming forward, you know, as far as you want. And, you know, obviously there's persecution in the world today. But the main enemy of the professing Christian today is deception. And this is the only defense that we have against this deception is our sword. Our sword, you know, to battle the sword of the devil. Because the fiery darts of the devil, I mean, these are lies. You know, the deception that has come now in the end times, because it is very clear that the bottomless pit has been opened, and that we are in the indignation of the Lord, which is the, you know, the fifth and the sixth trumpet blowing today, 2013. You be assured that we are in the tribulation, because the tribulation is not nuclear bombs. It is not, you know, the earthquakes and storms that the harlot church has maintained for all these years. But when we realize, not saying that there's not significance there with outward signs the Lord gives us, but he said clearly in Matthew 24 that just as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, you know, right up to the time that the door in the ark goes up. See, so where's World War III in that scenario? Well, it's not there, because the enemy in the end times is deception. And this is what we need to be armed against. And this is where there is no possible way you can have any hope of figuring out what's going on without Scripture. Because the story that's told in Scripture through the metaphoric language, once you pick up on it and are able to read it, and I've been studying this for 4 years now, and I'm at the point now where when I read Scripture, I understand it. You know, I mean, I understand the metaphors. I mean, I understand it to the point that I can't even teach it, because it's just so heavy, so intense, so deep, that to get it from my mind, the understanding that the Lord gives me when I read, to, you know, putting it out into shows, and it's just, it's too much. I'd spend my entire life teaching it, you know, every waking hour, which I can't do, you know. And I'm at the point now where I want to encourage you to, you know, learn yourself, learn this metaphoric language. Somehow, some way, you know, get it. Get this down, because this is how you can understand what the Lord is doing today. And what he is doing is so far from what anybody's ever taught in the church. And this delusional mentality that the mainstream Christian church has today concerning the grace of God and his mercy are so twisted and so distorted. This false Jesus that's been painted by this corporate church. But you realize that this is the story in the Bible. This is the exact story the Lord said was going to happen. And I've gleaned so much again from, you know, reviewing what I do during the week. You know, I just listen and have my memory refreshed. And I just was impacted this week by, you know, working my shop. I've got a little MP3 player that I can either clip to my shirt, or I can, you know, plug it into the stereo I've got rigged up out there. But I just listen, and I just get amazed by what the Lord was doing through Sue and Randy as he was bringing out this deep metaphoric truth. as they were making these connections, you know. And I'm telling you, I don't know if anybody has that had done that at that level. I mean, I follow some ministries. There's a blog that I get called Creation Concepts, where the guy he's got an eye for the spiritual, and he sees the spiritual understanding in Scripture. And he goes back and spends a lot of his time reading old commentaries, you know. It's very interesting, because you do see the Lord giving, you know, pieces of his puzzle to these men. And I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, Christianity has struggled. There's no question. I mean, beyond struggled. But the Lord has always had voices out there, remnant voices. He's always preserved a remnant. And, you know, a remnant by the truth that he's teaching, you know. And I see some of these commentaries that these guys were seeing the metaphoric language, knew, you know, the truth concerning Israel and, you know, the millennial kingdom that has come into turn into this monster today. Basically, the millennial kingdom is the basis for dominionism, you know, which is really tied directly to this Bethel movement and everything that it stands for, because it's not specifically the Bethel movement, but it's what it represents. Just that in the same token, the way that the nation state of counterfeit Israel that was, that came up out of the sea in 1948, it's not only that country, but it's what it represents is really the point of the abomination that makes desolate, because this is what's made the house of God desolate, as they've forsaken their birthright, you know, around this perceived, you know, act of God, which it is, but it's not good. It's bad. You know, this nation state of counterfeit Israel is bad. And, you know, but it's just, it's the foundation of the strong delusion. And honestly, you know, the only possible way that you have a chance of navigating through this today is by knowing Scripture. And do we make the Bible our God? Absolutely not. But the Lord's given it to us for a reason. And we see, you know, always what we looked at last week in 2 Timothy, and, you know, the perilous times that would come that Paul had warned Timothy. And the point of that, why is it that men will be lovers of themselves, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, covetous? Why is that? Well, it's because they've forsaken their Scriptures. And they've allowed these false prophets, these false teachers, to lead them. And these men are all led astray for God's plan. You know, this is all by design. It's all for God's purpose, because this is the threshing floor. This is the threshing floor. The deception is the means by which the Lord separates his flock.
We're going to begin the study tonight with our foundational passage, which these studies are coming from, and that is our look at revisiting Isaiah chapter 28. And I'm going to read the first few verses of Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Significant is the identity of Ephraim here in this study. When glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. And then skipping forward to verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of the wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Well, this is all metaphor here. These people are not drunk on wine. I mean, this is a metaphor for what? Well, we use Scripture to teach Scripture. Stay yourself in wonder. Cry ye out and cry, for they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. I'm jumping forward right to the next chapter. This is how you interpret Scripture. You study, and you find out that when the Lord's talking about the drunkards of Ephraim, you know, they have erred through wine. Well, you realize in the next chapter it tells us what that means. You know, stay yourself in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. Okay? And in Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord has poured out upon them the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, this is what we need to understand. See, this is what we're living in today. You know, the Lord has poured out a spirit of deep sleep upon his church. The visions of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. For the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So what does that sound like today? Well, that sounds like the harlot church. The corporate church that has been turned over to strong delusion is being taught this false gospel, this false Jesus, that is based on the precepts of men. And see, this is all scripture. This is all right here for everyone to read in these prophetic books of the Bible. In Isaiah 29:14 follows up, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Well, this is the work. This is the work that, if told you, you wouldn't believe it. The strange work. The Lord, how he veils the truth to the wise and the prudent. And he gives it to the humble and the meek. And he, you know, this is the way the Lord works. And it's so contrary to what's taught in the seminaries and now the churches, as this false hope, this false gospel, based on the precepts of men, has basically taken over. I mean, it has completely taken over. That's the thing. We don't know for sure how far this thing goes when it says that the transgressors come to the full. You know, that when the strangers, you know, come to the sanctuaries, you know, how far does this go? That's always a good question. But, you know, the Lord is showing us and teaching us. And you know, as these studies continue, you know, we're gonna pretty much know where we're at and what to expect as, you know, this ministry holds out for the period of time that is clearly in Scripture when God's people do wake up. It's not the whole house by any means, but when this waking happens, which is already underway, you know, it's just the question is at what level? Because we do see people waking up. There's many people aware of the apostasy in the church and are finding their way. And as the Lord allows them to, you know, get a hold of himself, as in direct relation to how much that person is willing to forsake the world, because this is the key, is you can't have both. You know, you can't have this world and Jesus. You got to have one or the other. Because, you know, his kingdom is not of this world. And those that are trying to have their cake and eat it too aren't getting it. You know, they think they're tricking God, but they don't realize what they're messing with, because God controls everything. And in spite of the argument concerning free will and predestination, you better believe that God is the one that sends this strong delusion. And it's God who pours out this spirit of slumber upon these people. And, you know, it's all for his purpose. But I'm going to continue on now with some foundational scripture coming out of these studies. But I was just really, you know, and the Lord just impressed upon it this week. As I, you know, listening to these third day studies, is basically, you know, what's done this as far as just the deep spiritual understanding that is there in the Old Testament, in the New, but I'm just saying that all these similitudes of the accounts of ancient Israel are all just exact type and shadow patterns for us today, that
nothing is new under the sun, and these patterns of man and his own doing things his own way is always the same result, and it's always the same story, and then basically the way the Lord deals with this is always the same, with different twists and turns as the Lord brings in detail from different angles as he continues to work with his people. Because what we're dealing with here in over the past 6,000 years has been the redemption of his people. And as this thing has progressed to the point where today, in these final days, our as man has become so sophisticated, and at the same time, Satan's tactics have become equally sophisticated. And this is why we have to be armed to stand against the wiles of the devil. As we all learned in second grade, to put on the full armor of God. And I love the way that, they'll argue with the fact that the Bible's literal. And then these pastors stand up, week after week and preach on the whole armor of God and the parable of the wheat and the tares. I mean, hello, but, this is just the double-mindedness of man today as he is so caught up in doing things his own way, building and climbing into heaven another way with these magnificent modern, audiovisual factories, known as mega churches. The whole truth of Scripture has been forsaken, because man's got a better way and he's got a plan to help God, just like Cain did. But anyway, I want to just grab some foundational scriptures that we've gone over and over for the last couple of years and just bring them right back to the forefront here, as we cannot forget what these mean. And I'm going to just jump right into Joel. This all ties into, our foundation of Isaiah chapter 28. Joel chapter 1, verse 5, "Awake ye drunkards and weep." Hear that again? This is what you do when you read this scripture and you pick up on these metaphors. You read drunkards and you go, wait a minute, where did I read that? Oh yeah, Isaiah 28. So you're talking about the same scenario here. "Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Okay, this is the Holy Spirit's cut off from these drunkards. And Joel chapter 1 verse 6, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." So here's this nation that has come up upon the land. What is that? Well, the land is spiritual. The land is heaven. The land is salvation. And there's a nation that has come up upon the land, strong and without number. And in Joel chapter 1, verse 7, "And he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree." Okay, well, there's metaphor. The vine and the fig tree is the covenant. He's laid it waste. He's barked the fig tree. There's the covering. This nation has come up on the land and corrupted the covenant. Okay, this is what's going on here. "He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Okay, gigantic. This has happened this morning, getting ready for this show. He hath laid my vine waste. Okay, "For a nation has come up upon my land." The next verse, the Lord refers to this nation as he. It's a collective he, okay? And this is the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's a collective man. It's an individual man in the heart of the believer. And then this is it manifests as a corporate body. This is scripture. This is the beautiful written word that has level upon level upon level. So here we have Joel chapter 1, verse 7. "He hath laid my vine waste, this nation." Well, what does that do? It takes us right to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." This elusive identity is the he in Daniel, in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Well, we've come to the conclusion here that this is bad, that there's the reference to Jesus at the beginning of verse 26, and then the identity shifts to the bad he. that he that shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay? Now this piece of scripture has been so distorted and so lambasted from both corporate and remnant teachers that it's, you know, unrecognizable. But I've, you know, as everything goes, my experience is that the Lord reveals His truth when you work at it, when you diligently seek Him. And now at the point, I'm at the point now, you know, where I dogmatically teach that this is talking about the spirit of Antichrist that confirms this covenant with many for 1 week. It's not Jesus. This is not the same covenant that's being spoken of in Galatians. It's not the same covenant. Because Jesus did not cause the sacrifice to cease. This guy did. This he did. And this is the he that is the king over them in Revelation 9, Abaddon, Apollyon.
But this is the same he. Now, when we read scripture, this is what I'm encouraging you to understand when you read and to put identities on these people. Who is this he? Well, it's the same he as Isaiah 28, verse 2. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. This is Satan, the mighty and strong one that comes against his people. And I'm going to continue on reading more scripture, making these connections to this same story that's being taught. Daniel 11, 23. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. See, now this is the key here to understanding Daniel 9. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now on this show, we're teaching that this 1 week, the period known as the tribulation, you know, we go back and we see these studies that we've done, you know, exposing the fables of these doctrines that have been taught in the mainstream church. But, you know, the notion that the tribulation is an event that can take place in 3.5 years, you know, it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Because this work that the Lord has set about doing in the last days, the Lord's indignation, you know, the fury, the Lord's wrath, you know, this could not just happen overnight. You know, it's not what people think. You know, this is the strong delusion, deception. The flood out of the dragon's mouth that has taken years to develop to get to this, you know, level of sophistication that it is today, because this deception is so intricate and so deep. And as I say, there's just no possible way anyone has a chance of navigating it without scripture, you know, unless you're hiding in a cave. But, you know, if you're out there, you know, attempting to minister to the lost, to, you know, look, you know, to and fro throughout the earth for those whose heart is perfect towards God, as the Lord admonishes us to do, you know, you need to know this stuff. But, you know, this gospel that these missions are preaching, it's the false gospel. It's pointless, you know. What good is it doing going and putting roofs on a roof on a, you know, on a orphanage or something, if there's no gospel, if you don't leave the saving gospel behind? You know, what did that just prove? You know, it's a work of iniquity, as Gina says. You know, this is the work that those in that day will say, but Lord, Lord, you know, we put a roof on an orphanage for you. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, you workers of iniquity. You know, you're doing this in your own strength. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, thanks for, you know, keeping those my kids warm or my kids dry, but, you know, they're still growing up and going to hell because they never had the gospel preached to them. But, I mean, this is just, I'm being facetious here, but this is what we're dealing with today. But after the league made with him shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. See, this is a league. You know, this is a covenant word. A league is a covenant, you know, and this is a bad covenant. And you got to realize that when you're reading scripture, you pick up on this. Psalms 83:5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. See, this is this covenant. It's the covenant with death. and the agreement with hell that they have in Isaiah 28 that Ephraim has. Ephraim, you know, Ephraim is a metaphor for our admonition as this identity of people. This is the identity of apostate Christians, you know, likened to the northern kingdoms, which is where the study's heading. But I wanted to just get down some of these foundational verses from Scripture addressing the bitter and hasty nation, this nation strong and without number that comes against God's people. Who are they? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. So here's two metaphors here, the house of David and Ephraim. Excuse me, there's three metaphors here. The house of David, the remnant, there's Syria, which is the apostate, and Ephraim, the multitudes in the valley of decision. So you got all three identities right here in Isaiah chapter 7. I'll start over. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved in the wind. Well, there it is too. You know, more metaphor. The trees are the trees in Revelation chapter 9 or chapter 8. You know, hurt not the earth or the trees. These are the people. A forest is the church, a group of trees. You know, these are, and they're moved with the wind. What's that mean? Well, the trees are blown by the wind of doctrine, by the tribulation winds. We're going to just keep going here. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind. What is that saying? Well, Ephraim is the multitude in the churches feeding on the wind of false doctrine, on the wind, every wind of doctrine, being tossed to and fro. Ephraim is being tossed to and fro, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. The Lord's clarifying it right there. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They make a covenant with the Assyrians. Okay, this is the covenant, okay? And this is the bad covenant. And this is all happening at the end times when the Lord is pouring out his wrath upon his people, leaving his house desolate as he is about his work. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Well, what's the controversy of Zion? This is the issue at hand today. Who's Zion? Where is Zion? What is Zion? This is the controversy. You know, the harlot church has us focused on Jerusalem, which is Jerusalem below, which is in bondage to Agar, which is the old covenant law, and we're in bondage to. Or there's Jerusalem above, which is free, and the mother of us all. You know, so which is it? What decision are you going to make as far as which Zion you choose to follow? Are you going to follow Sion, where the Lord is, where Jesus is, where his people who are redeemed from the earth are standing on Mount Sion with the Lord. Sion is the born-again Zion. The name is changed, as always in Scripture. Jacob becomes Israel when he's born again. You know, Saul became Paul when he was born again. You know, this is the pattern. This is the similitude the Lord gives us to pick up on as we read our scriptures. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess it, the dwelling places that are not theirs. Well, it's this is the false teachers. That bitter and hasty nation, what does that sound like? It sounds like, what else is bitter? Deuteronomy 29:18. This is the verse concerning what happens to those who fall into idolatry, which is what we're talking about today in the tribe of Dan, in the tribe of Ephraim, in the area known as Bethel, on the border of Israel in ancient times. Similitude for us today, for our admonition, the border of wickedness. Deuteronomy 29:18. This is what happens to those that go into idolatry. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. See, this is a link right here to this wormwood, which is, we find out, is false doctrine. The false doctrine, the lies that come out of the false prophets that the apostate follow. Proverbs 5:4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So there's metaphor. We know what that means. That her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What did we just read about bitter? That bitter and hasty nation. See the connection? This is this bitterness that bitter and hasty nation are the teachers of this wormwood false doctrine, which is, you know, back in the trumpet judgments. You know, wormwood's not a, it says it's a star. Well, it's, you know, a star is a metaphor. This wormwood is the false doctrine that poisons the fountains of living water. You know, this is scripture. This is what the Lord is teaching us in the last days. These are the tools he's giving us, the sword, the two-edged sword that we have to come against these lies of the devil, because this is what it's all about today. It's all about lies and truth as the Lord reveals his secret, his truth to his servants, the prophets. And we've got Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15 here, which is a gigantic verse, which is what really got me going, got my interest really peaked this week after reviewing some of these third-day shows. I told you I'm listening to this, the series called The Bridge, which bridges the trumpet judgments to the two witnesses. It's gigantic, loaded with air, but it's gigantic because the metaphors that they're bringing out. And, I don't want to criticize my dear friend Sue Patterson, but she's been fixated on the literal, martyring of the multitude as a means of salvation and stuff. And I've struggled with it all along, but I just, see so clearly what she taught concerning the metaphor and, dying by the sword. This is not literal death. This is a spiritual death. Those who once had life died. You know, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit makes war with them and kills them. Well, this is a metaphoric killing. You know, this is a spiritual death that results in these dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified, and which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. See, that's the big key to really understanding Scripture. Spiritual Sodom and Egypt. What is that? Well, it's a metaphor. And it's where you are today. You know, you are in spiritual Sodom and Egypt. You know, it's talking about the harlot church. And, these prophets, their dead bodies lie in the pews, in the aisles of these harlot churches, because they're spiritually dead. They've been killed with this false doctrine, this wormwood that's come out of the bottomless pit. You know, we know clearly, without beyond doubt, Revelation chapter 9 is teaching about the false doctrine. It ascends out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit of false doctrine. The bottomless pit of man's imagination. There's no end to it. But this is what the Lord's done. And this is what Scripture is teaching. All cryptically. But it's all for a purpose, as God veils this from the wise. You can't go to seminary and learn this stuff. It has to be revealed to you supernaturally, which is what the rock that Jesus built his church upon. When he said, Peter, you are the rock, he was talking about the fact that flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. That the church is built upon truth being revealed supernaturally to us. That's the rock. Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Okay? See what this is talking about? It's talking about this false doctrine, this bitter water that this bitter and hasty nation is bringing forth upon God's people. And I'm going to continue on in Jeremiah chapter 9, because this is gigantic understanding that will help us in the studies to come, because I've got a study right now written on blindness in part that I'm working with Bill on, and I believe that he's got a new show. I post Bill's shows for him on his blog, and he just put an email up there last night before I went to bed. And I believe it's going to be on this subject, because I'm pretty sure that's what he's been working on. So we'll see. But if not, it's coming. But blindness in part, okay? And then we see scripture like casting a slumber upon the drunkards of Ephraim. Well, see, it's talking about the same thing. And this is what scripture's teaching us. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, it addresses a foundational understanding here. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with uncircumcised. So this is the mingling of the church, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. How do we notice the church? Continue on to the next verse. Jeremiah 9:26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Okay, do you understand how gigantic that is to realize that the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart? I mean, we're talking about a circumcised heart here. So this is a direct link to the New Testament. This is the new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel in that day. And it's saying that the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And really, when we're having this discussion about Jew and Gentile and blindness in part, that mysterious misinterpreted verse in Romans chapter 11, we got to understand, what's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is someone who's not circumcised. And when I say that, anybody who's got a lick of sense today, maintaining that they're a Christian, knows when you say circumcised, we're not talking about physical circumcision. We're talking about a circumcised heart. And so, and this is the new covenant that the Lord made with us, in that he's going to write the law on our hearts, on our inward parts. How? By giving us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Jesus sent after he rose. And see, this Comforter couldn't come until after Christ ascended from the grave. And this is what we have today, the Comforter. Has he been taken out of the way? Good question. The discussion concerning the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I maintain that the restrainer is the gospel. And it's this wormwood gospel that has taken away the restraining power that has allowed Satan to be unleashed from the bottomless pit. And make no mistake, Satan has been unleashed from the bottomless pit for a little season at the end to gather Gog Magog and to gather the elect. It's all for the same purpose, as this Gog Magog battle is raging today in every corner church. And I know there's a lot of other verses concerning wormwood. I'd encourage you to look it up. I will feed them with wormwood, and they drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So this is wormwood, And to hear these morons teaching this star called wormwood, like in Revelation chapter 8, it's talking about the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And I just had to go over some of these foundational verses, concerning the sound doctrine, this groundwork that we've laid, for everyone to pick up on this constant thread in Scripture that the Lord has used to teach us, these metaphors that he's used to veil the truth from the wicked, and the way he's used it to he will do nothing but he revealed his secret to his servants, the prophets. And this is what he's done today. He's opening up these sealed words. Go that way, Daniel. These words are sealed to the time of the end. And I'm going to just, with that, little introduction/review of some you know, basic scripture concerning the apostasy, navigating through these times of strong delusion, these times that the fountains of living water have been poisoned with wormwood. You know, these are the verses that we need to hide in our hearts as we read scripture and we look around us and we know what these people are believing, these lies. They love not the truth, and for this cause God sends strong delusion. The strong delusion is the foundation of the controversy of Zion. Where is Zion? Where's Jerusalem? What is a Jew? Is a Jew outwardly or is a Jew inwardly? Is circumcision physical or is it a circumcised heart? You know, these are the truths that we have to understand today. The only chance we have of navigating the deception of the last days. But I'm going to just read some commentary here, and it will give us an understanding of the signatures the Lord's given us with this apostate movement, the Bethel movement that we're scrutinizing today, you know, as for our admonition. Because make no mistake, and you know, any town in the USA, you know, basically around the whole world, I'm deeply connected with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and I know the stuff they're teaching. And they're teaching this false doctrine that comes all out of this Bethel movement of flatteries. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt with flatteries. And this is what we have today, this gospel of flatteries that has completely left this land desolate. But the golden calf system of worship, I'm going to give you a little review on this. The northern kingdom of Israel practiced the golden calf system of worship of the God of Israel. This is a mixing paganism with the true gospel of the God of Israel, and calling this mixed worship the true worship of the God of Israel. The golden calf system of worship of God is first mentioned in Exodus 32. It is written, all the people broke off the golden earring. You know, we know what they did at Mount Sinai, you know, the similitude of Mount Sinai, where Moses was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, and they were down going, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffing, you know, type and shadow of us, you know, waiting for the Lord's return as they were waiting for Moses to return, and what they did while they were waiting, you know. And they rose up early in the morrow, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You know, this is Exodus chapter 32, which is exactly what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll pick up at verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. See, this is an example for us. Paul is clearly teaching us, no one is without excuse when they stand before the Lord. Right here in 1 Corinthians, they have the clear teaching about this. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I just read that out of Exodus. This is Paul quoting it verbatim. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Metaphor, serpents, false prophets. Neither murmured ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Metaphor. This destroying storm. You know, this is the tempest of hail. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. This is the foundational teaching of sound doctrine, in that we are living out the second run of these similitudes. Everything runs twice, and the whole Old Testament replays in the New Testament with utmost detail. I'm going to continue on with some commentary that I've put together from various teachers. The northern kingdom, Ephraim, the house of Joseph. So these words are synonymous. The northern kingdom, Ephraim, the house of Joseph, under the leadership of Jeroboam, instituted a golden calf system of worship of the God of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 12, it is written, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Okay, this is absolutely huge. So this is 1 Kings. Jeroboam is telling his people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So don't bother going to Jerusalem. We can just worship, we can make our own gods right here. You know, this is, you see the metaphor going on here? Behold thy gods, O Israel. Jeroboam is telling his people, Israel, that these gods made with hands is the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I mean, how blatant is this today? It's almost unbelievable. But this is what we're doing. This is what the church is doing today. He set up the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. These are the two territories. And this thing became a sin. And there's gigantic links to the border of wickedness, because these are border towns. And this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Okay, now this commentary picks up. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. Dan comes from the Hebrew word din, which means judgment. Spiritually, this is prophetic, that the people called the system of worship the house of God, but the God of Israel viewed the system of worship as judgment. Now see, there's this absolute gigantic metaphor that this writer never even knew what he was saying. But Jeroboam instituted a golden calf system of worship that mixed paganism with the worship of God of Israel, and called that system of worship the true worship of God of Israel. In doing this, the northern kingdom is prophetic of Christianity. I mean, this is huge. This is absolutely huge. Because it's true. And how ironic. This is just so unbelievably blatant that these people will have no excuse following these false teachers when they've got the signature of Bethel and what it stands for. And they're missing it. They're completely missing it. Not, you know, this is as blatant as this Joel's army. Literally, this move, and this is all tied to the same movement. They're all connected. All these characters are all running together. They run like a flock of locusts, because that's what they are. They're a flock of locusts, and what do? They block out the sun. It's the plague. This is the plague of locusts that blocks out the gospel. You know, all metaphor. I'm going to continue on with some more commentary on just some facts about Ephraim, Dan, Bethel. There is remarkable differences in the names of the tribes, as here recorded in the names of the original 12 tribes. Here the names of Dan and Ephraim are omitted. The names of Joseph and Levi are substituted. Why is this? The reason is plain. Deuteronomy 29, and I read a portion of this before. For ye know how ye have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations, their idols, wood of stone, of silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. See, there's the connection to the gall and wormwood. You know, the false doctrine, the poisoned waters. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse. Now, this is the curse, see? And we got to realize, you know, we're cursed. We're under a curse right now, because man's forsaken the Lord, you know? And this is what happens. The Lord will not spare him. I got to back up. And it comes to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The metaphor is just so amazing. When the Lord talks about, come to me and you will thirst no more. You know, I walk in the imagination of my heart, and they add drunkenness to thirst. I mean, there's just no quenching of this thirst when you're drinking wormwood, this gall of bitterness. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord had laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Seboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. It's all type and shadows of the hell and the three that kill a third part of men in Revelation 9. It's this brimstone. It's this fire that comes out of the bottomless pit. It's the false doctrine. It's the Lord's indignation that he sent into his own house. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom had not given unto them. For the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See, this is the admonition to what happens to those who worship other gods, which is exactly what's happened here with the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan. And where did they do it? They did it in Bethel. And the metaphor here for today is just so gigantic. I'm going to continue on with more commentary now. Bethel was an important cult center for the northern kingdom of Israel, following the breakup of the United Kingdom. Now there's a gigantic link right there. The United Kingdom of David and Solomon. Well, what do we know today as the United Kingdom? The United Kingdom. England. Which is a complete twisted distortion of what they believe. See, they believe, what they actually believe is that the Queen's throne is the seat of David, and that this United Kingdom, I actually believe, is what they perceive as the reunited 12 tribes, which is at the heart of this whole deception. I said, you know, a couple shows ago, how the foundation of British Israelism, and not just talking about Armstrongism and, you know, Mormonism, but I'm talking about the whole idea that, you know, man is setting up Jerusalem on the earth, which is what they're about. And we saw all the symbology surrounding the Summer Olympics when, you know, we will build Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land, you know, William Blake's poem. And these are the signs the Lord gives us. And when we're navigating our way out there in this world today, you know, and we read the scripture and we look around us and we make these connections and we're seeing what man has done with the truth of God, and he's twisted and distorted it. But this is what we're doing now, these connections the Lord's shown me, and I'm making these connections here with scripture, showing you what's actually taking place and how we can understand the times that we're actually living in. You know, nothing more obvious and blatant right now with this massive movement, this Bethel movement. I'm going to continue on. The second book of Kings describes how Jeroboam, first king of Israel, set up centers for his golden calf cult at Bethel on the southern boundary of his kingdom, and Dan on the northern boundary, and appointed non-Levites as his priests. Okay, wow. I mean, this is gigantic, because what's happening today? You know, the house of God is being run by priests that are not priests. You know, and Bethel is on the southern boundary and Dan is on the northern boundary. And we see in scripture the border of wickedness. And this is the symbology going on here. Jeroboam's decision to pass over the Mushite priests of Shiloh, the original cult center for Israel, deeply offended the Shiloh priesthood and seems to lie behind much of the animosity directed at Jeroboam and the golden calf, which probably emanated from the Mushite priestly clan. Bethel escaped destruction during the Assyrian conquest of Israel in 721 BC, but was occupied by King Josiah of Judah, who, according to the Book of Kings, destroyed the ancient Israelite cult center. Okay, well, this is not good for Bethel. Because, you know, believe me, all this stuff all comes to an end, you know. The Lord allows it all to continue for so long. And this is our encouragement. And this is why we're studying this. Because we know it doesn't last forever. And we know that the connections between Jacob's trouble of old, Jacob's trouble today, as we teach dogmatically now, that Jacob's trouble has been the period of time since the abomination of desolation was set up in our modern era in 1948. Coming forward 1948, the signatures surrounding the 70-year captivity are there. And that this deception, that has this massive mind control brought forward by things like Billy Graham, television, and all the modern media. I use that as an example, and you do the math to continue forward here, to where this false gospel that took root years before 1948, the preparation that took place to prepare the hearts of this people that would be able to be corrupted by flatteries. I mean, there was a time when Satan couldn't have gotten away with this stuff. But now, this mentality of entitlement that has come out of the baby boom generation and this false prosperity that we feel we're entitled to is the soil that this false doctrine comes from, is able to thrive in. And this is where we are. And this scripture is so rich, so detailed, as far as it's like reading a play-by-play book of today when you realize what it's really saying. But it doesn't come easy. You got to work at it. You got to study. You know, you got to seek the Lord on this stuff. But when you do, He does reveal Himself. He's faithful, you know, to lead us into all truth. And I'm just going to make some more connections here with Bethel. It's spoken of in Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest ye break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. I mean, seek the one who made the stars and Orion. I mean, isn't that huge right there in Old Testament Amos? And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek this Lord. Seek this God, the maker of the stars of Orion. But I skipped over Amos 5:7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood. Okay? This is when it says in Habakkuk, the law is slack and judgment doesn't go forth. I will do a work in your day that you wouldn't believe, even though it were told you. This is the work. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. This is what's happening. They've turned their sound doctrine, their judgment, into wormwood, into false doctrine. This bitter and hasty nation has poisoned the waters with bitter water, bitter wormwood. Continuing on in Amos chapter 7 and verse 13. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and is the king's court. I'm just going to reiterate from Deuteronomy. What happens to those who fall into idolatry? Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should be among you any woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, you notice the connection here with wormwood and Bethel and the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Ephraim. And it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart in drunkenness. And, you know, it's basically the signature of Bethel, is man walking in the imagination of his own heart. And I'm going to address another issue that is challenging. And the Lord has given me understanding in it, and I'm just going to do a quick commentary on it. I'm not going to preach any deeper than this in this study today. But, you know, my dear friend Mark Jenkins is helping me on this, sent me a gigantic study this week concerning the tribes. And there's some very significant things going on with the tribes, okay? In the tribes that really, when you look at it, New Jerusalem is built upon the foundation of the 12 tribes. And we see the story of the New Jerusalem in Ezekiel, you know, chapter 40 and forward. And in Ezekiel chapter 48, well, we see all the tribes back together there. The tribe of Dan, tribe of Ephraim are present in Ezekiel chapter 48. So what's that all about? As far as what I'm coming up with on that right now is that is because New Jerusalem is built upon the foundation of the 12 tribes. And see, the 12 tribes weren't bad, always bad. I mean, the 12 tribes were for God's purpose, and they carried out a very important, significant aspect of God's redemption upon his people. And the foundation of the 12 tribes, when they were intact, before they went into idolatry, is really what New Jerusalem is built upon. And this is what I believe is being taught in Ezekiel chapter 48. And that's why all the tribes are present there, the original tribes. But then, you know, we see the account of the tribes in Revelation 7, where Ephraim and Dan are gone. And there's speculation that Ephraim is really present there in the tribe of Manasseh, because Ephraim and Manasseh are together. You know, in you can see that in like Isaiah chapter 9 and signatures like that. But I've come to, you know, what I see is that Ephraim and Dan, you know, gone to apostasy. And then, oh, you know, the signatures around Dan, we're going to, you know, get more of that, you know, in this show. Is that Dan will judge his people. You know, and this is, the Lord uses the tribe of Dan to judge his house, as Dan is the signature of the serpent, the adder by the path, who, you know, bites at the heels. And we see the, you know, the signature of that right there in Isaiah chapter 28. As the, you know, they fall backwards and are snared and are taken, snared, taken, you know, snared, hook in the jaw, you know, the cage of unclean and hateful birds, the net. These are all metaphors for the same thing, you know. The net being the church. You know, the net that catches the fishes. But, you know, the net bursts. You know, that's the good news. You know, the snare is, you know, it comes to an end. You know, there is end to this. But, you know, the speculation on, you know, why the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan are not there in Revelation chapter 7. You know, it's because they're not sealed. You know, they're not. And don't forget, in Revelation 7, there's only a portion of those tribes, of the children of Israel. It's talking about the children of Israel, not the whole house of Israel. So this is all very important for us to understand as we try to, we're in this process of understanding the divided kingdom. And the teaching in Ezekiel chapter 37 about the two sticks. What is that really teaching? Because we see all the signatures of a divided kingdom today in the house of God. And but then we see, you know, references to Revelation chapter 7 and the tribes. The first few verses of chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. This is Revelation 7, verse 1. Holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And this is the Lord holding back the winds of tribulation upon his people before they're sealed. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And Revelation 7:3 says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on our forehead." So this is God holding off the deception, the tribulation, until his servants are sealed. And this is what we're in process of today. I believe the sealing is taking place right now. There's speculation that it's already happened. I read some commentary this week from a guy on Facebook that I found that seems real solid. He's claiming that the sealing has already taken place. I don't see it that way. I see that the sealing is underway right now, as the sealing is a separation. But because I still believe there's people that are waking up. There are people waking up. This is a process, an ongoing process. Hurt not the earth, neither the seed nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So all the tribes of the children of Israel. But why is Ephraim and Dan missing? Very good question. You know, and I got a link right back to Ezekiel 37:9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So here's this wind breathing upon the slain. Who's the slain? This is the dead bodies lying in the streets of what's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Okay, this is a prophecy. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now you got to realize, this is all talking about God sending his people into his land. And this is way after the Exodus. So this is not talking about the physical Exodus. It's talking about the spiritual Exodus, the prophecy of the land being salvation, being Jesus, being Zion, Jerusalem above. This is what this is all talking about. I'm making connections here. Revelation chapter 11 now, verse 8, as these prophecies in Ezekiel 37 connect us directly to Revelation 11 in the account of the what's called the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 is the dead bodies in Revelation 11. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Also, key word there, the word also links us. This is the two witnesses, which is the royal priesthood, the type and shadow of Joshua and Zerubbabel, and their dead bodies. The royal priesthood is killed by the harlot church. It's killed by the false doctrine, and their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which is the harlot church, which is Babylon. Revelation 11:9. This is the same pattern going on in Ezekiel 37. And they have the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. This is the Gentiles. This is the pagans. This is the uncircumcised. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And I just want to link this directly back to Jeremiah chapter 9, as we read earlier in the show, that Egypt and Judah and Edom, does that sound familiar? And children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now this is the city that we're hearing in Revelation 11, that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. These are all these connections. Revelation 11:10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice after them, the earth dwellers. This is the Gentile, the heathen, the uncircumcised. Why are they dwelling on the earth? Because their hearts haven't been circumcised, and they haven't been born again. And make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And that's the royal priesthood. On a side note, this guy that I told you I found on Facebook this week makes a tremendous connections with metaphor. He teaches about the Euphrates, and the river, the Euphrates, is dried up. Why? So that the kings of the east can escape The kings of the east are us. This is the kings. The two prophets are the kings and priests. We are kings and priests. The two witnesses are the kings and priests. But this process of Babylon and their dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, the great city metaphor for Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, and on and on. But he likens the drying up of the Euphrates, which you see referenced in Scripture, to allow the invaders to come in, the invaders to come into the city, and for us to escape. Twofold. So, very huge. I mean, it was gigantic. I knew that was Revelation. I knew it was truth. Revelation 11:11. I mean, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. 3 days and a half is the period of time that Jesus lied, or Jesus also lied in the grave, likened to us, our type and shadow of Christ. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Huge metaphor. This is the account of the church of the Christian being killed by the false doctrine from the bottomless pit and then coming back to life as you overcome. Because what's happening here? Follow with me. This is the end of the second woe. This is the end of the Christian overcoming the sixth trumpet, overcoming the deception of the serpents. The prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. The ancient and honorable is the head. Revelation 9. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life of God entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Those, the earth dwellers, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, great fear falls upon them when they see a remnant believer overcoming. I'll continue on, Revelation 11:12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This is the process of being born again, to being sealed, to being truly resurrected. This is the first resurrection. When you overcome the second death is apostasy. It's not what's taught in the harlot church. The second death is the death that came from the beast from the bottomless pit, killing you. This is the account of a Christian coming to the Lord and having religion destroy them. And then our process, our walk in the wilderness, dealing with serpents and scorpions, likened to the plagues. Come out of her, my people. Don't partake in our iniquity and plagues. The plagues of the false teaching, the wormwood, the bitter, hasty nation, strong without number, destroying us, killing us. But we overcome it. And really this killing, it happens through the tribe of Dan, which is really the type and shadow that the Lord's given us here in this study today, the connections between Ephraim and Dan and Bethel, and the judgment that is upon the house of God through these identities. And the account in 1 Kings chapter 12 is a very good explanation for what we're dealing with today. And I'm only scraping the surface in this study, but I'm hoping to get you pointed in the right direction as you seek to study yourselves, rightly dividing the word of truth, dividing these identities out, and understanding the map that the Lord's given us for navigation of these last days of gross darkness and apostasy. 1 Kings chapter 12, 17. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Unto this day. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man his house. For this thing is from me, they hearkened thereof to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now this is talking about the division in the house of God. And there's words here that the Lord's giving us. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. So, you know, these are the things, this is, the Lord's telling us to not fight against this. But we're seeing the type and shadow of the two sticks, the divided kingdom of God today. All likened to this type and shadow of what's happened here with the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes. Very mysterious, but this is a portion of the study that we're involved with. Trusting the Lord is going to reveal to us the deep intricacies of this truth given to us in Scripture. Now I'm going to continue on in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Now look at this. Whereupon the king took counsel. Okay? So the king is dialoguing with his advisors. This is all metaphor, big time going on here. And what did he do? He took counsel and he made two calves of gold and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now does that sound familiar? We just read that. This is what took place. As the king over them, there's, you know, this is the Antichrist here. This is Satan. King Rehoboam is the type and shadow of the devil here. And the king took counsel. So this is dialoguing to consensus. This is the purpose-driven church. And, you know, this dynamic goes on in all these harlot churches as they have board of directors deciding what the truth is today. Whereupon the king took counsel. And to continue on in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29, and he set up the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. This is talking about the altars to worship the golden calves, because they didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? Huh. How about going back to Jerusalem as studying to show yourself approved? Huh. You're too lazy, so you're going to go down to the theater, the church, and be entertained by, you know, a guy that was spent so much time that week meeting with the architect and the banker. He wasn't able to prepare the sermon, so what did he do? Well, he downloaded a sermon from Rick Warren's purpose-driven website or something like that. I mean, this is what's going on here, you know. And these things became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. So he made another, this is a counterfeit sacrifice. This is, you know, the types and shadows here are gigantic. The abomination of desolation, this is another replay of that. It's all tied to this. As these things just recapitulate over and over, all these stories, Sodom, Egypt, Babylon, Nineveh, everything is all just running on and on and on and on. But, you know, the Lord's given us such tremendous detail with these major signposts, nothing more significant than the nation state of counterfeit Israel that rose up out of the sea in 1948. Continue on in verse 32 in 1 Kings chapter 12. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. So this is, they're sacrificing to these golden calves. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. See, it's all man doing it himself, making his own altars. This is what's going on in the Bethel movement. They're all working the Cain plan. They're all going to fix Babylon. This is what they're about. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which had devised of his own heart. This is all man-made, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And look at Genesis chapter 49. What does it say about Dan? Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. He biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome in the last. See, this is the troop. This is the army, the bitter and hasty nation that comes up. And the types and shadows of like Revelation 9:19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents, and he had heads, and with them they do hurt. These men are hurt. We're hurt by these men whose power is in their mouth. Type and shadow of the serpents in the tribe of Dan. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of his heart. Does this sound familiar? Isaiah? The bricks are fallen down, but we will build hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them to cedars. The man doing it his own way, building and climbing into heaven, building his monuments, building his mega churches. Revelation 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. This is Satan. And the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. The leaders of this people caused them to err, and they sat that are led of them are destroyed. This is Satan as the ancient and honorable being the head over them. This is the king over them, over the beasts of the bottomless pit. It's just all so clear. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 21, the link. Manasseh, Ephraim, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh and they are together and shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. This is gigantic. You know, Ephraim and Manasseh, the adopted sons of Joseph that Isaac adopted, Isaac their grandfather. You know, this is all type and shadow of us and our journey. But you see, all the apostasy that Ephraim and Manasseh fell into, you know, and the metaphor that goes on beyond Ephraim and Manasseh is here, but we also see that his hand is stretched out still. God's hand is still stretched out, waiting for those to repent, to return. And I'm going to finish up here with some more links to what's actually going on in this Bethel movement and really in the world today, because the links to the Christian right wing and the Council on National Policy, all linking to, you know, Christians United for Israel. The common link through all this is the controversy of Zion, as those who have forsaken their birthright have actually forsaken their identity as Israel, you know. But as we see, a pattern of an individual manifestation, like in the book of Revelation, where you see the individual pushing past the sixth trumpet. We have to remember that Israel is the body of Christ, and Israel is a collective body, and this thing manifests in a collective at the end, which is what we're dealing with today. Is the beast is the people. The beasts are the flesh people, the people who are not circumcised, basically running the show today. And the way they do it most effectively is by controlling religion. And I went into, and I told you last week that the personal connections here are too painful for me to go into more detail concerning my loved ones that are caught in this thing. But I'm going to just go in and bring up some quotes and connections and conclusion of this Bethel study, hoping that I gave you enough material to navigate from here. And I'm going to, quoting from YWAM, Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright are the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 23, where Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright, had the dream, the collective dream that God told them to go and to take back the seven mountains of influence. You know, this is the dominant doctrine behind the Bethel movement. The mission organizations that are connected with this. You know, Bill Bright was the Campus Crusaders for Christ. He's gone now. And Lauren Cunningham is the leader of Youth with a Mission, who started out good, started out with good intentions, I'm sure, but has gone into apostasy by building and climbing into heaven another way. And they had the dream, Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright had the dream that they shared to come up with the Seven Mountain Mandate Doctrine. That is the running the show. It's dominionism. It's man taking back, the kingdom for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus to come back and set up his earthly kingdom, which is the heart of apostasy, because there's no earthly kingdom. The quote from Youth with a Mission's website is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I'm going to quote from the website. "As the ministries department, we believe that God wants to establish his kingdom here on earth. We believe, okay? We desire to introduce God's kingdom into broken communities to see restoration and transformation through a holistic approach," okay? You understand? See what's going on here? We desire to introduce God's kingdom, okay? And this is what's happening. See, man's desire has pushed so hard now that we're in the final stages of this apostasy of man doing it his own way. And we have Jeremiah 23:25 prophesying. I believe absolutely that this is the absolute manifestation of this prophecy in that Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright's dream to implement the Seven Mountains, taking back the Seven Mountains of influence on society. The Jeremiah 23 prophecy, "I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." So there's the absolute signature of this dream that is the foundation of apostasy, of this movement in their doctrine of dominionism, taking back the seven mountains for God, fixing Babylon, and setting up God's earthly kingdom. And this is what's happened, as we learned earlier in the show, how they are following the precepts of men because they're not studying their scriptures. They're not understanding the scripture when John tells us in chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Would my servants say, 'We desire to introduce God's kingdom'?" I mean, "Would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews? But now is my kingdom, not from hence." 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption." See, but man can't have this, you know. He won't have these challenging verses. Because, you know, we desire to introduce God's kingdom into a broken communities. You know, and it's all very, you know, good intentions. But they don't realize they're doing it in their own strength, and it's not going to happen. You know, because God's kingdom is not of this world. And they've just got it all twisted around. And I don't mean to be so cynical, but this is what's happened now. And this is why we are in such perilous times, as we saw last week. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." So what are these people doing with these verses? "Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So where is this? But this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entered into go in." And to continue on, Matthew 23:15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when ye have made, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." Well, this is missions. This is Christian missions today. They compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when they're done with them, they kill him and destroy him, and they make him twice the child of devil of hell than the missionary. Okay, so this is where we are. We're going full circle now. Back to Isaiah 28. "Woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Behold, the Lord is a mighty and strong one, which the tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty flowing waters, shall cast down the earth with his hand." This is the flood of deception that takes over the house in the last days. You know, the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood. And this is it. But in that day the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. See, a residue makes it. A residue repents. A residue comes back. And with that, I'm going to say goodnight, because I feel like we brought out the whole overview of the types and shadows of what's going on here today in this apostate ministry known as the Bethel Movement. Arguably the biggest single movement on the land. Signs and wonders. So convincing it could deceive the very elect if possible. But it's not possible for the elect to be deceived by this deception. This deception is the threshing floor, the means by which God separates the wheat from the chaff. And I just am, encouraging you to continue on, on your own studies. I can only touch the surface here. And we're going to continue on with Isaiah 28 as our foundation, which ends up where? On the threshing floor, at the great harvest. That's where all these stories end up. They end up at the harvest, the separation of the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. You know, as the fish in the nets are separated, the good ones are put into the boats, and the bad ones are tossed back into the sea. And this is all metaphor that the Lord's using to teach our finite minds this, deep spiritual truth of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God comes without observation, and the kingdom of God is not of this world. With that, I'm going to say goodbye, good night. This is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine. God bless everyone. Thank you.
Rich in treasure, wide in fame.